quite an exhausted mother one day who was putting up with her child who just kept disobeying, disobeying, disobeying. And this little girl was only 5 years old, but this exhausted mother said to her, "Honey, if you disobey me one more time, you are going to have to live with the consequences." And this little girl's face went blank. She got this look of terror in her eyes, and she said, "Oh, Mommy, please, please don't make me go live with the consequences. I want to live here with you." Now, I don't know if they had some unruly neighbors down the road called the consequences, but in the imagination of that little girl was this frightful picture of having to pack up her little bag of things and go to a faraway place and live with some people she'd never knew, complete strangers, awful people called the consequences. Now, of course, the mother never intended that the little girl would go away to another place. But that's what the little girl understood. For her, the worst possible punishment in the entire world would be for her to have to leave her mommy. I want to suggest to you this morning that when it comes to our relationship with our Heavenly Father, we need a little more of that little girl's insight. When was the last time you thought about the consequences that spring from your actions, your words, your thoughts, your attitudes? Have you ever stopped to think about the consequences of your theft, of your internal damage that comes from your deceit? Have you thought about the ramifications of your unbridled lust or fear? Have you considered the irreparable trauma that comes from an untamed tongue? Have you considered the implications of believing a philosophy or a theory that is off track or untrue? Have you contemplated how selfishness will destroy both you and those around you? You see, if we stop and pause long enough to think about the consequences of our crime, the results of our rebellion, the destruction that comes from our disobedience, and the slavery from our sin, if we take time to think about consequences, we can probably come up with a long list of possibilities. Everything from a slight slap on the hand to God zapping us with a lightning bolt. Lots of possible consequences. But this morning, I want you and me to learn a little something from that little five-year-old girl. The primary and most devastating consequence for disobedience of our Heavenly Father is being distanced from Him. And that distance that comes between us and God because of our sin, it is from that distance that flows and springs all the other consequences in our lives. As we examine the Scriptures today, your heart may cry out with this little girl, "Oh God, please don't make me go away to live with the consequences." Let's pray before we enter this study. Lord, as we deal with a very tender subject, one which would cause many of us in the natural to want to get up and run right now, I pray, O God, that You would speak to us by Your Spirit. Speak tenderly, but speak forcefully. For Lord, You know we need Your truth. You know we need Your guidance, and You more than anyone know how much we need Your freedom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For those of you who are relatively new to the congregation, we have been conducting a series of Bible studies called God-Sized Questions. We've taken all the questions in the Old Testament that God has addressed to people, and we've summarized them into categories. Today we come to a category that is the largest compilation of questions in the whole series. We'll be plowing through 61 different Bible passages containing 113 questions that God spoke through the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Obadiah, and Habakkuk. Yeah, you should be out in time for supper. Over and over and over again in the Old Testament, God seems to pepper his people with questions relating to their choices and the consequences of those choices. Now this morning, you won't have to be here till 6. I'm only going to use a small sampling of those passages today. And I've listed the scriptural references that I'm going to be using in your bulletin, because I'm not even going to quote the references. There's too many. So you can take them with you. You can do further study if you want to. The few questions which summarize this entire set that we're going to look at, I believe, deal with at least three important relational factors. I'm calling them the duh factor, the ow factor, and the ah factor. Now you may say, what does that mean? Well, for those of you with English as your mother tongue, you will fully understand them, of course, right? No, you won't. Because if you look in your dictionary, you won't even find these words. They're not there. Those of you with a second language as English will have even more difficulty, but actually, I don't think any of us are going to have difficulty, because these words are expressions that don't need a dictionary. They are expressions that are understood as soon as they are uttered. And I think we'll all get the feel for that as we go along. The reason I've used these terms is because I think it'll help us remember concisely what God is trying to get at in these very powerful questions. So we're going to look at duh, ow, and ah. And that's a pretty good sermon outline, isn't it? First of all, the duh factor. When someone is acting really stupid, is completely unconnected, or just can't grasp a basic truth, people nowadays are known to say something like, duh. You ever heard it? How many of you heard that expression? Okay, well, it's the duh factor. It's like, how ignorant can you be? Where are your brains? Do you have any? Are there some pieces missing from the puzzle box? Did you really flunk kindergarten 3 times? It's that idea, like, hello, where are you on this one? You see, there are some very, very basic things in life that everybody knows, even people who flunk kindergarten. From the first days of our life, everybody knows that there are consequences to our actions. We learn that both positively and negatively from the moment we exit the womb. A baby knows it instantly. If it's hungry, it gets fed. So when it's hungry, it cries, and when it cries, mom comes running and feeds it, very quickly learning that an action produces a consequence. So when the baby's hungry, next time, what does it do? It cries, and it gets fed. It learns that very quickly. It doesn't need to go to university to get a degree in nutrition. It knows it. Action, consequence. Neither is a PhD required to know that if you poke your brother in the eye, he will probably get angry and hit you back. You don't need a sociology degree to figure that one out. Action produces consequence. Okay, we all know that. We all know that, right? Even kindergartners know that. And yet somehow, when it comes to our relationship with God, we develop a very serious case of what I would call duh disease. We miss the basics. We forget that life is made up of truth and consequences. Somehow, like little kids, we think that we can get away with our pranks. We do it hoping mommy and daddy won't notice. And we live our lives hoping God won't notice. God asked, how can you say, I am not defiled, and I have not run after the idols? See how you behaved in the valley? Consider what you have done. You are a swift she-camel running here and there, a wild donkey accustomed to the desert, sniffing the wind in her craving. In her heat, who can restrain her? Any males that pursue her need not tire themselves. At mating time, they will find her. God is saying, you're like an animal in heat, chasing your passions, trying so hard to find satisfaction in this life. You're chasing people, places, power, possession, passions. And you think that I don't see? You think I don't know that you're searching for satisfaction? You think I can't see you looking all over trying to satisfy that hollow in your life? You think I don't know? Duh! I fashioned you. I designed you. I built you with those cravings in your heart. I know you're longing for fulfillment. I know you're longing for satisfaction. I know you're longing for thrill. I know. I built you that way. But I also know that you're running in all the wrong directions trying to satisfy the desire. I know. And it's not only bothers me that you're running in the wrong direction, what really bothers me is that you come up empty and you won't admit it. Instead of coming back to me, the source of your satisfaction, you run to another location, another place, another thrill, another passion, looking anywhere but to the source. And I have to wonder, duh. You get the message? Like, what are you doing? But like all knowing teenagers, we think we're smarter than God. God mockingly asks, who can be compared with you and your majesty? It's like God looking down from the heavens on his university, all the way down to this little ball of mud called earth, and his eyes go all the way down to us, these little bugs crawling around on that earth, and God looks at us and says, who can be compared to you and all your majesty? You see the sarcasm? Oh, you're so mighty, you're so brilliant, you know everything, don't you? And then he describes what his wayward kids are like. He says, the Israelites are stubborn like a stubborn heifer. How then can the Lord pasture them like lambs in a meadow? Like youthful rebels, we all go our own way. We reject God's guidance. We reject his commands. We think we know better. And he asks, should you not fear me? Should you not tremble in my presence? Will you not learn a lesson and obey my words? No. No. We'd rather go our own way. And then when things don't turn out the way we hoped, when we get hit, when we bear the consequences, you know what we do? We blame God. It's God's fault that I'm in this pain. It's God's fault that I'm in trouble. It's God's fault that things aren't working right. God, how could you be a loving God and allow this? I'm amazed at the abuse that God takes over our actions and the consequence of our sins. God turns the table on us and asks, why do you bring charges against me? You have all rebelled against me. Where then are the gods you made for yourselves? Let them come if they can save you when you're in trouble. Now you'd think that you and I would learn from the basics. You'd think we'd learn this, we'd know it by now. But just like the ancients, just like they have searched and searched and searched, we too continue to look for treasure. We look for life's treasure anywhere and everywhere but in God. And just like the ancients, we always come up with less than a full basket. And God asks, why do you go about so much, here, there, wherever, changing your ways, looking, looking, looking? When men fall down, do they not get up? When a man turns away, does he not return? Why then have these people turned away? Why does Jerusalem always turn away? They cling to deceit. They refuse to return. It's like God is saying, what is God saying? Duh! You've heard kids do that, don't you? They kind of have a warble to their voice. Well, duh! Sometimes I think this is what God might be. He looks at us, running all over the world, trying to find the satisfaction for our heart, always coming up dry, always coming up dry, and then we go to something else. And he's sitting there waiting, saying, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. And we go, thanks, run off to something else. And he goes, duh. Well, what's wrong here? What are we missing? We want heavenly blessings while we're chasing hell. We want the blessings of God while rejecting the God who can give the blessings. So the God says, hello. Hello, anybody home? Does the elevator go to the top floor? The wheel's spinning, but the hamster's dead? A couple bricks short of a full load? We could go on and on. Hello, duh. Have any of you ever heard of the concept of truth and consequences? Dear friends, it appears that the duh factor was not just heavy upon the ancients. It has come down through history all the way to today, and probably infects every single one of us. But then there's the next factor. We'll call it the ow factor. Now this one is a lot easier to understand, even if your English is, if English is not your mother tongue. Although I did some checking this week to find out if other cultures said ow when they hit their finger, and I discovered, no, they have translations for this word. By the way, it's not in the dictionary either. But some cultures will say, ay. Some will say, ooh. Some will say, ah. Some will say, ugh. These are all translations of ow. And all of them, regardless of how it is intonated, all of them are expressions that are natural responses to pain. But what is pain? We've all experienced pain, but what is it? Can I suggest to you that pain in any of its forms, whether it's physical, mental, emotional, relational, whatever, pain is a God-designed warning system that tells us something is wrong. And that if we do not respond properly to the pain, that an even greater danger is near. Is that a fair working definition? You see a little kid come up and accidentally touch the hot stove. Psst. Where do they go? Oh, that's a nice experience. No, what do they instantly do? Pull back. The pain, the nerve endings say something's wrong. React. Something is wrong. Pull back. Something is wrong. Change your course of action. Because if you don't, you will be even in more greater trouble. Now, whether the pain is physical, emotional, mental, or relational, whether it is public or private, personal or collective, pain always flashes a neon warning sign in our brain that says, pay attention and do something about it. Now, when God sees that the duh factor has taken its toll on us and has us wandering away from Him, wandering all over any place but back to Him, when He sees that we are reaping the damages and the consequences in our life, when He sees that the duh factor hasn't done its work, or has done its work rather, He allows the ow factor to get our attention and to hopefully pull us back from the brink of destruction. Listen to this long list of God-sized questions that try to alert us to the reality of truth and consequences. God says, who are you that you fear mortal men, the sons of men, who are but grass? Who are you that you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? Who are you that you live in constant terror every day because of the wrath of the oppressor who is bent on destruction? It's like God is saying, I didn't design you to be running scared. Who are you? Are you my kids? Who are you that you're living in such fear? Who are you? Can a man bear children? Then why do I see every strong man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor, every face turned deathly pale? Why do you cry out over your wound, your pain that has no cure? If a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin and does the same detestable things the wicked man does, will he live? Will such a man live? He will not. Will he succeed? Will he who does such things escape? Will he break the treaty and yet escape? Will not the land tremble for this and all who live in it mourn? Will not your debtors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? If those who do not deserve to drink the cup must drink it, why should you go unpunished? See, I will refine and test them. For what else can I do because of the sin of my people? Should I not punish them for this? Should I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? See, I am bringing disaster. I am beginning to bring disaster on the city that bears my name. Will you indeed go unpunished? Who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Who will mourn for you? Who will stop to ask how you are? Will your courage endure, or your hands be strong in the day that I deal with you? Will you then say, I am a god, in the presence of those who kill you? These double calamities have come upon you. Who can comfort you? Ruin and destruction, famine and sword. Who can console you? Is Israel a servant, a slave by birth? Why then has he become plunder? Have you not brought this on yourselves by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? What is the natural response to human pain? The child who touches the hot stove pulls back. Have you ever stuck your finger into a live electrical socket or wire? Some of you kids? Fun, huh? Have you ever joined two wires or caught two live wires with wet fingers? When that happens, do you go, oh, this is wonderful? This is expanding my experience base. I'm getting a real charge out of this. Oh, bad, bad. But no, what do? You let go. You pull back, you flinch, you run, you get away from that. That is the natural and logical, and can I might add, it's a wise response. It's the very right thing to do. Now, what would you think of somebody who disregarded all of the warning signals of pain and continued to proceed toward great loss? If someone felt the burning pain of fire scorching their hand, and instead of pulling back, they stuck their whole arm into the fire, wouldn't you conclude that something might be wrong with them? Hello, would you? Yeah, this would not just be duh, this would be double duh. And yet, that is exactly what many of us do. Many, many, many times in our life. When I was in my middle teen years, I was living in major rebellion to my parents and to God. One of the ways my rebellion showed itself was by stealing. I loved to steal. I really enjoyed it. It was a hobby. It was a challenge. It was fun. I loved to see how I could trick security systems, whether that was in stores, apartment buildings, educational institutions, private homes. I loved to beat the system, and I loved to steal. I actually thought I was a very good thief because I wasn't getting caught. What I didn't realize was that my father was paying a very heavy price for my antics. He was a prominent businessman in Regina, Saskatchewan at the time, and knew most of the other businessmen in town. And quite often, I'm sorry, scary story. Quite often, my father would actually get phone calls from these businessmen saying, "Con, your son was in our store again today stealing. And we didn't apprehend him because we knew he was your boy and we didn't want to embarrass you. But please deal with this kid." And you can appreciate what was going on in my father. Image tarnished, frustrated. And he tried. He tried. My father was a very hard and strict disciplinarian. I had already received many belt whippings for my behavior. But after one particularly bad incident, he said to me, and I'll never forget his words, he said, "Dave, the next time I hear of you stealing," and these are the words he used, "I am going to beat you until blood hits the ceiling." Yeah, you're cringing just hearing the words. "I'm going to beat you until blood hits the ceiling." Now, I realize that in this day and age where you have to be very careful with language, many would assume that my father was a child abuser. But he wasn't. My dad was just a very exasperated parent who did not know how to control a very strong-willed, stupid, self-destructive child. And he was at his wit's end. And so he said, next time, it will be blood in the ceiling. Now, I didn't know if my blood would actually end up on the ceiling, but I got a very clear message, very clear, that the pain and the consequences of my actions just might not be worth the future thrill of stealing. It kind of went, okay, I registered. Nevertheless, I continued. I was at the place in my life where I thought, okay, I've got to change my actions. I realized they were being self-destructive. I realized they were leading me toward manslaughter, you know? Against me. And I thought, I got to change. But it was an interesting time in my life. It was a wake-up call because I realized in that moment the sin that I thought I was controlling, I thought I was manipulating, I thought I was playing with this sin, I realized that it had grown to be a monster that actually was controlling me. And even though I wanted to stop stealing, I couldn't. And then it happened. One day it happened. I was caught in another theft at school. I had been pilfering money from the gym lockers, and I was spotted by a secret observer that they had planted because it had been happening regularly. After school, I was confronted by the student council president, and of course I denied it and made up some stupid explanation. I walked in the back door of our house that day, and just as I walked in, my mom was hanging up the phone, and she says, "Well, thanks, Gary. Thanks for the information." Gary was the guy who was the student council president who had just talked to me on the way out of school. And I instantly started to think, oh no, doomsday has arrived. My mom came around the corner, confronted me with my crime. I tried to hedge and get around, but she read through me, and finally I admitted what I had done. And then came the words that would forever change my life. "I'm going to have to tell your father." My life flashed before my eyes. I knew I was a dead man walking. Terror gripped my heart, froze my mind. The chill of death seemed to crawl up the back of my neck. My whole body started to tremble. I began to beg Mom. I begged her with my life, "Please, please, please don't tell Dad." She said, "We've never kept anything from each other, and I'm not going to start now." I said, "But Mom, he's going to kill me. Mom, you're not going to have a son." It didn't work. I begged for my life. Now, at that moment, Mom did something that was very strange, very out of character, very much outside the boundaries of how she would normally respond. And perhaps it was her mother's heart, perhaps it was her inside knowledge of my father's wrath. But I have a strong sense it was something else. I think the Holy Spirit prompted my mom to do something very out of character at that moment. Because she said to me, "Dave, there's only one way that I will hold off telling your father about this." I said, "What's that?" And she says, "That's if you go downstairs right now into your room and with all sincerity get your life right with God." Now, I didn't jump at it because I realized this was not just some quick fix decision, and I knew they could see through me. I thought about it. I said, "I thought about it." And I realized that in that moment, I realize now, in that moment, I was standing face to face with truth and consequences. And what would it be? I had been enjoying my life of sin. You say, "Pastor, don't say that. There's kids in the audience." Folks, sin is fun. Sin is fun. Do you agree? You're scared to agree. If it's not fun, why do we do it? Sin is fun. And I loved sinning. I loved stealing. I liked the thrill of disobedience. I enjoyed the rush of pleasure that came from living outside the boundaries. I liked the extra cash that came from selling off the stuff I'd stolen. I liked to be free from anybody's control. I enjoyed that as a teenager. But I also felt the growing hollow in my heart. I felt the growing turbulence in my soul, the filth in my mind, the shallowness in my relationships. And I was scared. Scared to death of the results of my choices. Scared to death of the fury of my father. Scared to death to see blood on the ceiling from the wounds on my butt. I was not looking forward to that. The duh factor had kept me and pushed me far away from God. The God who loved me. The God who had a purpose for my life. The duh factor had captured me and taken me away. But dear friends, it took the owl factor to bring me back. Which leads us to the third relational factor found in these God-sized questions, and that's the awe factor. In Ezekiel 18:31 and 33:11, God asks, "Why will you die, O house of Israel? As surely as I live, declares the Lord, the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their wicked ways and live." Turn! Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? See, sometimes we get this idea that God is out to get us. God is out to make our life miserable. It's the da factor. No, He's not. He's out to make us live. Why will you choose to die? Why will you continue to ruin your life? Why? Well, that afternoon I made my choice. I went downstairs to my room. I fell on my knees beside my bed. And I began to cry. I cried because I was scared. I cried because I had messed up my life so bad in such a short time. I cried because I quite honestly didn't think there was a way out. But as I cried, I said, "Lord, my life is so messed up, I don't even know if you want it. But if you're willing to take this messed up life, then you've got it. But don't play games with me, God. I'm not here for just some religious idea or religious whatever. I said, you either take all of me or don't take it at all. This is all out or nothing." That afternoon, I invited Jesus Christ to come into my life, to forgive my sin, to take over as Lord of my life. I gave Him the keys to every room of my life and said, "You're in charge." I must admit, I was wondering what in the world God was actually going to do. In Isaiah 50 verse 2, God asks, "Was my arm too short to ransom you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you?" The answer to these rhetorical questions is a resounding no. It doesn't matter how intensely the duh factor has gripped you. It doesn't matter how much the ow factor has hurt you. God's arm is not too short to ransom, and He has all the strength necessary to rescue. Praise the Lord. I can't remember what happened much the rest of that night, but I'll never forget the next morning as long as I live. I woke up and I hardly recognized myself. I hadn't changed physically. I was still short. But inside, there was a new guy. The day before, I was a teenager on the run. I was running from the police. I was running from the school authorities. I was running from my parents. I was running from God. I was running from the church. I was running from relationships. I was inside, I was like a turmoil, a whole knotted system of pain. And you know what? That morning, all of that was gone. And in its place was a peace. A peace that is hard to describe. It was a lake without even a ripple on it. And everything in my being was going, ah. The day before, I was full of hatred. I reeked with hatred as a teenager. I hated the police. I hated the school authorities. I hated my parents. I hated God. I hated anybody who got in my way. Hate! Hate! Get out of my face! That morning, all of that was washed away, and in its place was a love that was bubbling up. I had a love for my parents. Amazing! A teenager! I loved my parents! I loved the police who were still after me. I loved the school authorities. I had this love for God. I loved other people, and I'm going, ah. And the thing that shocked me most was the day before, I was like so many teenagers and like so many older teenagers, running, trying to find happiness, trying this, trying that. tasting that, exploring this, examining this, getting a little bit of that, getting a little more of this, hoping to satisfy that longing in my heart. Then it was okay for the party, for the thrill, for the high, for the experience. And then I'd go home and it would be over. And I'd be empty again. And next time I need a bigger dose, a bigger thrill, a bigger kick, a bigger experience, a bigger rush, only to come home and be empty again. But that morning, there was a joy gushing up inside of me like a geyser, busting out of my heart, busting out of my life. And dear friends, that was over 30 years ago and it's still flowing. And my whole being has gone, ah. The awe factor that comes when we let go of the damage of the duh factor, when we learn from the awe factor, and we come back to the God who fashioned us for Himself and put our lives into His hands. Ah, finally home, where I belong. By the way, when my father discovered what I had done, he called me into his presence. He undid his belt and pulled it off. And he hung it in the closet. And my dad's whole life went, ah. Dear friends, which of these relational factors are operative in your life right now? Are you still celebrating the duh factor? Thinking that you know better than God how to run your life? Perhaps you're experiencing the ow factor as you reap the harvest of what you've been sowing. Now you can stay in those places if you want to, but today God invites you to experience the ah factor. He invites the wanderer to come home. He invites the prodigal to return. He invites the rebel to submit. He invites the proud to humble themselves. And He invites all of us who are puffed up with ourselves to willingly deflate, not so we remain empty, but so that He can fill us to all the fullness of God. Questions. Questions, questions, questions. 113 questions. Bang, 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 bang. Questions, questions, questions. Through many of the prophets, questions. From all directions, questions. Why? Why so persistent? Why so consistent? Why so determined? Dear friends, this is so important. God will not let us go. Because truth always has consequences. Please pray with me. Oh God, we admit to You, it's hard, but we admit to You, the duh factor has taken its toll. We admit to You in so many areas of our life, we have been tricked by the enemy, by culture, by our own deceitful hearts, to think that we can figure out life and purpose and meaning and significance on our own terms rather than on Yours. Forgive us, O God. Forgive us for being so stupid. And Lord, although we don't like pain, although we resist it and run from it, yet, Lord, we thank You that You allow it to help us come to our senses. And we pray, O Lord, that even this day we would learn the lesson and come running back into Your arms. Thank you that when we do come back to you, Lord, we have your guarantee that you will receive us with great joy, so that both you and us can experience the wonder of being reunited. I pray that for all people who hear these words, that we would move through da and ow to ah. Enable us to get there even today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.